We're talking this year on fearless faith. And so last year we talked about the courage of Jesus and the resurrection and his boldness. And today we're going to talk about the boldness of Peter in the story of Acts chapter 2. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 36 through verse 41. And I don't know if you're feeling this or not, but I'm sensing in our culture today that there's a growing timidity about being a Christ follower. Have you sensed this? That there's a growing sense of backpedaling as Christians because we're getting overwhelmed with the culture that is anti-Christ. And so let's look at Peter and let's learn from him. Stand with me, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father in heaven, thank you for your great compassion to this world. Lord God, it's our prayer to be your spokespeople, to speak up for you. Lord God, you know our fear, you know our hesitancy, you know at times that we seek the approval of people over the approval of God. We come to you and we ask for a transformation in our hearts and a new level of boldness. Lord God, we saw that you did it with Peter, you changed him, so I pray you would change us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So today we're going to learn about Peter. Peter and his fearless faith. Proverbs 28:1. We need this as a statement of our Christianity. Read it out loud with me. The righteous are bold as a lion. Amen. Is that true about your life, your walk with Jesus? Many of you know about American history. Patrick Henry was this amazing proclaimer of liberty in the time of the Revolutionary War. You know his famous speech, give me liberty, give me death, you know. And so Thomas Jefferson actually came up to Patrick Henry and said, man, you're on fire. What happened to you? I mean, are you reading all kinds of books? Are you learning all kinds of things in school, literature? And Patrick Henry's answer was, I'm a student of the Bible and the Bible only. So an historian named Dr. Paul Jail said this, Truth has a way of doing that on our insides. It fuels the fire of passion because it grants us the right of reality, a clear-eyed capacity to see what is. Today we have the truth, do we not? And if we believe it and we live it, it will bring to us a new level of boldness, I believe, as Christ followers. Now let's review what happened to Peter here just for a moment. The dramatic transformation of his life. We find Peter on the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up, and he's afraid. He tries to walk on water. He sees and hears the wind and the waves, and he's afraid. He's afraid of death, that they might kill Jesus, so he wants them to stop going to Jerusalem. He's afraid of the Pharisees and what they're going to do, so they're hiding with the other disciples in the upper room after the crucifixion of Christ. He is someone who's very hesitant about being bold in the right way. When Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, he actually rebukes Jesus. So he has a level of boldness, but it's misplaced. He is bold in doing the wrong thing. He takes a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear when Jesus did not want him to do that. And then later, he denies Jesus three times. So we find a man named Peter that has a personality that's outgoing and strong and maybe a level of arrogance, and then he has a personality that can withdraw and protect himself and he does not know biblical boldness. So let's find out what happened to Peter, okay? From this moment of messing up to this moment of boldness, and I'm going to give you four things that I have discovered in this passage that I want to share with you. And I believe if Christ followers can trust in these four things, their lives will be transformed as well. So number one, what happened to Peter? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God happened to Peter, okay? Isn't that a great statement? Matthew 10, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." Isn't that how we feel a lot? "Do not be anxious what we are to speak or what we're to say, for what you say will be given to you in that hour." Okay? Great plan. I like that, Jesus. Okay, how am I going to get the answers to the questions? How am I going to get this figured out? And then he says in verse 20, Matthew 10, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Okay? So that you don't have to work this up on your own abilities or personalities. Do you remember the words to Moses in Exodus 4:12? God told Moses, I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you're going to speak. And Moses says, "Oh, I can't do it." I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to speak. Luke 21:15, I love this verse. "I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Here's a promise from God. Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. So I'm going to give you a mouth and I'm going to give you wisdom that you cannot do this on your own, and I'm going to help you, and your opposition will not be able to handle your words. Remember the words of Stephen in Acts 6 verse 10. They could not understand, or they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Wisdom of God, wisdom of the world. And I'll tell you, every single time the wisdom of the world backs down. Okay, Acts 1:8, here it comes. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You're going to receive. You're going to receive something you can't earn. You cannot be good enough, and some good Christians get it, and some lousy Christians don't get it. No, we all, by God's grace, receive it. So watch the sequence here. Holy Spirit brings power, and then you're able to witness, okay, to testify, to communicate the truth of God's word to people. And so there is a source of our power, and it's the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." You see, that's what changes lives, is when the Spirit of God's at work, first in your heart and life, and then in the lives of those you're talking to. So here's the story of Peter, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, sometimes we like to have Jesus with us, but he's kind of in the back seat. You know what I'm talking about? We know he's there, but we got the controls here. Did you hear the story of that car recently that was drove from California to New York? Let's get the picture of that car up. And the computer drove 99% of the way all by itself. There was a person in the driver's seat, but not driving the car. The computer decided the lanes. The computer decided the speed, kept to the speed limit. The computer made all the choices. Can you imagine that trip? Can you imagine that trip? I remember a former associate pastor of ours, Pastor Jerry Buell, his son, Greg. And you know, he was born without arms, and he lives now in Seattle, and he just loves driving the Seattle roads and freeways. He gets out of his car, he has no arms, and people look at him and go, "Oh my goodness," you know. And he has a special car that's been figured out where he can drive it all with his legs, and it's just an amazing miracle. So here's the question: who's driving your car? You see, you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with stress, you're struggling with the temptations of this world, and you're going, "How come God's not helping me?" Well, because you got him in the back seat. See, this is what the filling of the Holy Spirit looks like. First of all, every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wonder where he's at. He's within you, okay? Every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit in them. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans 8, 9. You can look at those later. But every Christ follower must yield control daily to the Spirit of God. You must decide, are you going to be in charge of your life today, or are you going to let the Holy Spirit be in charge of your life? It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So every single step of my life, and every single, my wife and I, we have a new app on our phone. It's keeping track of all our steps. Isn't it fun? Have you guys done that yet? It's awesome. You know, and then we have a little competition at the end of the day. How's your steps going? And it's just so awesome to beat your wife on a daily basis. It's so awesome. So the other day, she's standing there talking to me in the living room, and she's going like this. It's like this competition thing happening. And wouldn't it be great to have an app that would tell you how many steps you took that day in the Holy Spirit and how many steps you took in the flesh? Because power is with the Holy Spirit, okay? So then it says, it's a command actually in Ephesians 5:18 to Christ followers to be filled with the Spirit. So it's not just like automatic, it's not autopilot thing, it's a decision we have to make. One other thought, it is not an emotion. This is where we get messed up. But what it is, it's a heart surrendered to the Spirit and to the Word of God. So this is not some kind of feeling you're searching for, it's a decision of obedience that you're searching for or that you're deciding to do. So now go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Then you see the connection. Holy Spirit, power, witness, or boldness. In verse 29, in chapter 4 of Acts, it says that they prayed to speak the word with boldness. In verse 31, God answered their prayer. So when we are thinking about what we're doing for God, we are praying a surrender prayer. God, take control of my mouth. Take control of my day. Take control of my conversations. Let me walk with the Spirit, not in the flesh. And I love the story, this one critic of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was having an amazing revival in Europe and throughout England. And this one high churchman didn't really like D.L. Moody. He had lousy grammar. He didn't like his illustrations. They were too down to earth. He didn't have all the oratory abilities of other preachers. And so he's a critic. And so he says, I'm going to go check on D.L. Moody. And after D.L. Moody's amazing ministry that night, this is what he said to D.L. Moody. Moody, I have seen your mission. I have come to the conclusion that it is the work of God. And I'll tell you why. I can see no possible relationship between you personally and the results you're achieving. Therefore, it must be of God. Isn't that a great story? It's like, man, I have no idea why people are coming to Jesus, but they are. So I guess it must be God. So let's just talk personally. How does the Holy Spirit give us boldness? Let me just talk. This is how it works for me. Number one, because of the truth of God's word, I know in whatever I'm facing, I am not alone. The Holy Spirit is within me. He never leaves us. I know he is leading me. I've surrendered the situation to him or the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. I know he will give me insight into that situation. I know that he will open the doors that I need to walk through in conversation. So I pray, Lord God, would you open the doors? Would you put me with the people I need to be talking to? And I know he'll give me those words. And then I know that he's the one that will bring life transformation. So when you have a reliance on the Holy Spirit in your conversations and your Christ-like life, you're going to find a new level of boldness because the Spirit of God will give you that boldness and that strength. Number two, where else did Peter's boldness come from? Number two is Scripture. It's hard for us to imagine this fisherman being a person who knew the Scripture so well, but look at what it happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. When this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened and people were able to speak in languages they had never learned, and people in the audience were hearing their own language and the praises to God, there needed to be an explanation. So Peter gets up, and look at what he says. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. You see, everyone had an opinion of what was happening. Oh, they're drinking too much. Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Or they're just weird or they're strange. I don't know all the opinions that surfaced, but people had an opinion. Isn't that the way this world works, isn't it? We all have opinions. And then Peter speaks up, and he quotes Joel 2. He says, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Did you know when you read the New Testament, there are 250 citations of the Old Testament in the New Testament, word for word. There's also 750, approximately, partial or indirect citations of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So about 1,000 times in the New Testament, what we find are New Testament writers quoting the Old Testament. Jesus himself did it in the temptation in the wilderness, did he not? Where did Peter get his boldness? Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. You see, Satan's trying to beat us down, and we go, wait a second, I know the Word of God, and the Word of God can give me encouragement, the Word of God can give me endurance, the Word of God can give me hope. So God's Word gives us courage. God's Word gives us courage. 2 Timothy 2:15, if you study the Word of God, you have no reason to be ashamed. 1 Peter 3:15, if you study the Word of God, you'll be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. John 8:32 says, if you know the truth, the Word of God, it will set you free. Psalm 119 says, if you know the Word of God, it will give you light to your path, confidence in your choices. Ephesians 6:11 and verse 17, it becomes a sword or a powerful tool that can defeat the enemy. The Word of God gives us courage. Okay, I was reading in World Magazine last week, and the president of American Baptist College, Forrest Harris, this is a Christian college, at least by name. Their choices as a college were not consistent with the Word of God. And so they were being challenged, some moral things they were putting up with. And he said one of the most shocking things a president of a Christian college could say. These are his words. When people say that the Bible is synonymous with God and with truth, we can't be guided and dictated by a first century worldview. Did you catch what he said? He said, this is a first century worldview, and we're going to set it aside because we can't be guided by this first century worldview. So we can make other choices because this doesn't relate to us anymore. And then I read the Word of God. It says 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know this passage, I'm sure. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for... beneficial, it's going to be productive, it's going to help us. And there's four words you need to know. Four things that the Word of God does. It's profitable for teaching, which is giving us truth or doctrine or a body of belief. It's giving us what is true. The word reproof means to identify what's wrong. The word correction means a discipline in order to restore, to set right. And the word training is the idea of instruction or warning or telling us what to do. So you got teaching, which is the truth, what is true, reproof, what is not true, correction, what not to do, and then training, what to do. Let me give you some medical illustrations that might help you. When you pick up the Word of God, you have to ask yourself, which of these four things is it doing in my life? First of all, is it teaching me something? Kind of like a health class. Is there something I have to learn? Number two, reproof. That's like an X-ray. Is it revealing something that needs to be fixed? Correction is like surgery. Okay, let's get the job done and let it come out of my life. And number four, the training is like rehab. Do I need to retrain myself to do things differently? So the word of God is given to us. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, complete, mature, capable, ready, bold, fearless, equipped for every good work. Coming up on May 1st and 2nd, Bethel Church is sponsoring a conference. I'd like for you to consider attending Friday night, May 1st, Saturday morning, May 2nd. It's an apologetics conference that Biola University is putting on. Biola University, the school I graduated from, has one of the best apologetics courses in the country, and they're bringing up their professors. They're going to answer four questions during the conference. Why does God allow evil? What is the evidence of the resurrection? Does God exist? And are the scriptures reliable? If you have struggled with those questions, if you don't know how to answer people when they come up with those questions, you need to think about going to this conference. It's a very reasonable price. You can get on Bethel's website and get signed up. Just watch a real short 2-minute video of one of the professors that explains what he's going to be talking about, please.
I just ask you, what in the world are we afraid of? Really? I go, you know, around the country talking about offering reasons for faith, apologetics, and I go to churches, and people are pretty petrified to, number one, share their faith, and number two, to live big for Jesus, because they think if they do, somebody's going to come at them with a hard question, and they forgot to read that Lee Strobel book, you know, and so they don't know how to answer it. But they really are petrified. But I got to tell you, it's just not that hard. In fact, you know, I teach at Biola, just up the street a ways, and we have events there all the time, and I'm always pitching something, and I pitch our certificate program in Christian apologetics, which is a wonderful way to continue learning. But when I'm pitching the program, I say, if you do our certificate program in apologetics, you will rise to the top 5% of religiously literate people in the world. And people go, wow, that must be some certificate program. Well, you know what? It's a wonderful certificate program. But the comment is not about the certificate program. The comment is about the incredible low level of understanding out in the general public about these matters. So in other words, it doesn't take much effort to really ramp it up a little bit and to become a bit of a nuisance for Jesus around your friends, you know, in all the right ways, to ask them the hard questions. To turn it around. You see, here's a little secret I'll just share with you. Turns out Christianity's true. Just saying, okay? Turns out Christianity is true. And all of the facts of the universe line up behind it. It's an astonishing thing. In fact, you know, I became a Christian as a young man, a senior in high school, and I still wake up about every other day pinching myself, going, I can't believe I signed up for the right one. I can't believe God was so generous with the evidence, just pouring it out so that we could really know what this is all about.
Amen. Amen. So the word of God gave Peter boldness. 1782, after the Declaration of Independence and the victory, and we were a brand new nation, the United States of America, one of the first things our Congress decided to do as a new nation was to print the Bible. Do you guys know that? So that all the children of this new nation would hear God's word when they were little, and all the schools would have the Bible. This is the actual wording. We resolved that the United States and Congress would be assembled, and we recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. That wording was in the front cover of every one of those Bibles. This Bible has been brought to you by the United States of America. Your Congress wants you to have a Bible. That's what they said in 1782. So, Spirit of God, Scripture, number three. This one is going to be maybe a new thought for you. It'll give you great confidence in your walk with God. And that is the sovereign work of God, His sovereignty. How does that give us confidence? Well, look at what Peter says in Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Doesn't it give you confidence when someone has a plan that knows what they're doing, okay? Like that story of the Habitat, that family. I'm a contractor and I know how to build houses. Really? Why is your house leaking? You know, you don't know what you're doing. You just hear that from somebody observing that story. Good news, God had a plan. God knows the plan. God works the plan. Have you noticed some people are really clueless about certain things? I was reading Reader's Digest. An Illinois man busted into a church, took the church's safe, less than a block away, he dropped it in a neighbor's yard, tries to open the safe with a screwdriver, and then he's confronted by the homeowner, who happens to be a police officer. This man had not thought this plan through, okay? So we have a God who has a plan. What's the definite plan here? The word definite plan or a predetermined plan means to mark out with a boundary. In other words, God has a boundary. He allows freedom of choice, and we live in a world of responsibility for our choices. But God marks out the boundary of what he is going to do. It says according to his foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosis. It means more than an awareness of information. In other words, God's just going, oh, I think this might happen and it could happen, but he actually has the assurance of the outcome or of the condition. In other words, his foreknowledge is not just watching, his foreknowledge is involved in the plan being carried out. Peter understood that God had a plan. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore, now watch those next three words, know for certain. Are you not ready to be a Christ follower that knows for certain? Isn't that great? That there is absolute truth we can stand on, that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Okay, so what Peter is saying to these people, no matter what the religious authorities say, no matter what the enemies of God say, no matter what the experts say, aren't you tired of the experts telling us what to believe? No matter what the majority says, I believe Christianity, we're now in the minority, by the way. You need to just understand that. Get over it. I know it's disappointing. I know it's discouraging, but it's the reality. We are living in a minority position now as Christ followers, okay? But no matter what happens in this world, this is what we know for sure, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. The word Lord is used for God in verses 21, verse 34, verse 39, and Philippians 2, 9. So when Peter says that Jesus has been declared or been made, not that he was somehow created, but it was a declaration from his Father, this is Lord. He's referring to Jesus as being God. Christ is the word Messiah, the anointed one, God as Savior. So when Peter is saying that Jesus is Lord and Christ, he is declaring his divinity. He's declaring that he is God himself, the one to be followed, the one to be trusted. Acts 4:11 says it like this, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, and it has become the cornerstone. Everything we do is on the cornerstone named Jesus. Everything we do, not just the first century. Verse 39, this promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off. That's Gentiles. That's people that have no spiritual foundation. There are some in this room maybe that are far from God. You didn't grow up in church. You have no idea what the Bible is all about. This good news is for you today. Amen. That everyone, listen, whom the Lord our God calls to himself, that there's hope. Now, why does the sovereignty of God give us boldness? Because salvation is a work of God. John 1:13 says, who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Some of you are concerned about loved ones, people that do not know Jesus, that you work with, or their neighbors, or your friends. You can be bold. You are not the one that's going to get them to heaven. Jesus gets them to heaven. Okay. Salvation is a work of God. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So here's how it works. We're given the Word of God. We share the Word of God. The Bible calls it seed. We plant the seed. We plant the Word of God in people's minds and hearts. And then it tells us we should water the Word of God by loving people and praying for them and encouraging them and reaching out to them. That's our responsibility. But 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. I want to tell you, this gives you huge freedom as a Christ follower. You love people. You share the good news with people. You come alongside of them, help them build a house, give money to the poor, help people when they're hurting. You do what God asks you to do. But whether or not they come to Christ or not, or whether or not they reject you or not, or whether they don't like you anymore and they don't want to be your friends anymore, you know what? That's not your problem. That's the sovereignty of God in their life, okay? And you can be free. You can be free if you trust in the sovereign work of God. William Bradford, first Pilgrim governor, said these words. I love this about the United States of America. It says this, we are here to lay the foundation for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, though they should be but stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. Their first community wasn't going very well, and they were having a lot of hard times. And they, man, but we got to stick it out, because what we're going to become are stepping stones for those that are coming behind us. And so the results are up to God. The sovereign work of God can give us great boldness. One last thing I want to share with you. And that the salvation message gives me boldness. The salvation message itself. When you understand Christianity, you're going to zero in on what really matters. Sometimes we argue about all the peripheral stuff. This is what Peter says in verse 38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In a capsule form, he includes some things that basically cut to the quick of what really is all about. The word repentance is that heartfelt awareness of sin, that we fall short of God's glory. There's a readiness in that word to turn from sin toward God, not just with your heart, but with your mind, with your life, that you're ready to trust in the name of Jesus Christ. The word faith means a willingness to depend upon or to surrender to Christ. So we have this word faith. Be baptized is an outward act of inward faith. We're going to have a baptism service coming up pretty soon. It doesn't save you, but it's that part of the package that says, I'm ready to step out of the crowd and I'm ready to identify myself as a Christ follower. The word forgiveness is the result of God's work of cleansing. Not that you earn it, but by faith in Christ, it is a gift that God gives to you by His grace. And then He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is available for anyone who believes in Jesus. And so Peter says we can talk about a lot of things, but could I just share with you where the hope comes from? And as Christ followers, when we know the salvation message and we know the power of it, we know that it changes lives. We know that people have hope when they had no hope. They have forgiveness where they had nothing but guilt before. We know that they have a new life and a new direction when we point them to Jesus. Man, that gives me boldness. Doesn't it give you boldness to know that the salvation message is really the truth and it works? I mean, you see it working in the lives of people all the time. And so Philippians 2:15, in verse 40, it says, with many other words he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Philippians 2:15 says, we're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So, does anybody here agree with that? And it's getting more twisted and more crooked each day. And so you see people and they're struggling in this twisted and crooked generation. And you can say to them, just like Peter said to the crowd, you can save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know that every day the Supreme Court is in session in the United States of America. A crier ends his call announcing the formal opening with these words, God save the United States and the honorable court. Do you know that that's said in our Supreme Court every time they meet? God save the United States and the honorable court. If only those words would be followed. Verse 41, so those who received the word were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. Whoopee, wow, man, mind-blowing. Now, remember the crowd, crucify him. And now they're being baptized. You see, not one person in this room is beyond the forgiveness of Jesus, whatever you have done.
Praise the Lord, hallelujah.
And I can say that with great boldness because the salvation message is true. The sovereignty of God, he's at work in the lives of people right now. I know that. The scripture is true. The Spirit of God is powerful. I was picking my wife up at the Tri-City Airport. They have a huge sign. I'm not going to tell you the company that's got this big advertising sign at the airport. You can go in the lobby right by the stairs, look to your right, and this is the sign I saw. Welcome to the Tri-Cities. From here, we save the world. Did you know that's in our Tri-City Airport? Oh, they got a bunch of other stuff underneath that. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's just about doing good works and stuff. But I thought, what an interesting phrase to put on the poster that people see when they come to the Tri-Cities. And I say today that through Christ, that statement can be true. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you want us to be bold and fearless today. We admit we cannot do this. And so I pray that indeed your Holy Spirit would work in this group. As we gather together in prayer, the Bible says that the place in Acts it was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came and gave them great boldness. So this is our prayer, that you would come and you would do a mighty work in our midst. There's someone in this room that doesn't know you. I pray they would hear your truth. They would follow the direction of Peter himself to repent and to believe in Jesus. Lord God, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.